Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll just give a short reading, we'll look at some other verses. Verse 21, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21, "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." Let's just look to the Lord briefly. Father in heaven, we do thank thee for thy wonderful provision, and we pray now as we come to consider a wonderful phrase here. Do bless us tonight. May we give wonderful thanks to thee out of hearts of praise, for it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Why does Larne Free Presbyterian Church exist? What is your purpose in life, Christian? Well, we know from our shorter catechism, question one, man's chief end or purpose in life is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Well, what does it mean to glorify God? Well, do you notice in verse 21 of chapter 3, Paul sums up the first three chapters, which are all about the wonderful blessings we have in Christ, how we've been saved out of the world and how he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And he says, "Unto him be glory in the church." The church doesn't exist for our self-ego or the demonstration of our talents. Everything to do with the church, every service, every aspect of the work, every hymn sung, everything that's done is to be done to the glory of God. How do we glorify God? Well, I believe there are two main ways. Number one, we focus on the gospel, preaching it, witnessing about it, meditating upon it. Why? Because the cross work of Christ is the great work that brings glory to God. It set manifest his glory above all his other works. Yes, creation shows the glory of God, but at Calvary, while God only doeth wondrous things, Calvary is the greatest work because it cost. When God created the world, he just spoke, came into being. But when, because at Calvary, it cost God the Father to give his Son. And it cost God the Son to suffer and die, to save you, to provide redemption. Because of the consequences, his work at Calvary has redeemed us and will bring us to glory and give us a righteous standing before God. Because it displays the character of God. Not only does it display the wisdom of God, it shows the wrath of God, the just wrath of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God. So meditate on preaching on Calvary, we glorify God. And then secondly, in chapter 4 and 1, it talks about our behaviour. And we Christians glorify God by all that we do, how we come to God's house, how we sit, how we listen, how we worship in our own house. And remember, it gets right down to the very nitty-gritty of life, because Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whatsoever you do, you are to glorify God, whether ye eat or drink." Even as we eat our very meals, we glorify God. One of the great doctrines of the Reformation that people sometimes forget is this: the sovereignty of God over all life. Calvin and Luther were really strong against popery, of course. And what they pointed out was, Luther put it this way, the milkmaid, milking the cows, the hairdresser, the artisan, the factory worker, the farmer can just as much serve God and bring glory to God as any monk. Of course, there are offices in the church, we know that. But what he meant was, when you're saved, all of life is to God's glory. So I believe those two ways to glorify God are illustrated in an object I've brought tonight. It's an object associated with the harvest, though I did see once in a church there was a bowl of this out. But often we don't give thanks for it, and yet it's something very common. And I'm amazed the older I get. I think I'm in my second childhood, because when you're young, you hear the children's choruses and you think, oh, I'm more than that. And as you get older, you realize how wonderful the children's choruses are. Can you get anything deeper than "Jesus loves me, this I know"? But the older I get, you know what I see in Scripture? The greatest preacher who ever lived was simple. The Lord Jesus Christ. And he used illustrations that people could relate to. And he used many harvest illustrations. When he met fishermen, do you know what he talked about? Fishing. When he met a woman at a well, do you know what he started to talk about? Water. When he was out there at the hillside, he talked about the sower sowing the seed and the different types of ground. He described himself as the bread of life. He described himself as the corn of wheat that goes into the ground, dies, brings forth fruit. And there's a commodity mentioned in Scripture that I've brought with me tonight, an object, and I believe it sets forth what Larn congregation ought to be. It describes your minister especially, because in the Old Testament, they tell us that Jewish rabbis and so on used to be termed by this commodity. It's a very common commodity. You have used it today. I have no doubt that you have eaten it today. I can say that categorically, because so many products have it without you realizing. And not only that, but at times it's been very valuable. I suppose East Antrim is probably has more of it than any other part of Northern Ireland. East Antrim is famous for it. And I could go on describing what this is, and I have it with me. And I'm sure you all know right away what it is. East Antrim's very famous for it. You've guessed already what it is? Salt. That's rock salt. Sure, you've miles of it underneath Carrickfergus. Well, not up, but behind Carrickfergus, up on the hills. Jim Strains can tell you about that, but sometimes the road subsides, isn't that right? Going up, I forget the names of those roads, different times when I lived there, you could see signs. Why? Because of the miles of tunnels there beside Carrickfergus. And maybe somebody here even works in it. I know I've met some. I was one of the people was telling me the other day, a friend of mine, I've known him for years, but decades ago he used to go with a trailer and get the rock salt and for the cattle. Nowadays, of course, you farmers, you've got the mineral lick and so on. Salt, that's brought from Colombia, South America, where my sister's been a missionary for 56 years. And near Bogota is one of their leading tourist sites. It's a bit like Carrickfergus, and I've never been down the mines there. You know, it's exported all the way to the States, taken out of Carrick and so on. But there, they've actually got a cathedral that's carved out of rock salt. The seats and all pews. It seats 6,000. And the other things you can go and see. Rock salt. Of course, sometimes it's broken down into the salt that we would eat. And I believe that in many ways, this object that's mentioned over and over again in the Bible is a wonderful example, an illustration of how we should glorify God. How we should glorify God. Now, first of all, bear with me. I'm not here just to give a lecture on salt, but this is important to build it up. I was out one time with a senior citizens outing from Newton Ours, and I saw a book at half price in the garden centre, stopping for tea. So being a glutton for buying books, I bought it. And it's all about salt. 14,000 uses of salt, they say, at least. And do you know salt, of course, is precious. It's precious. If you still work, you get your salt, maybe monthly or weekly. Now, you call it salary, but it's the same word. Salary and salt, it's Latin. Because Roman soldiers were paid in salt. I read the other day, even in the 1800s, some soldiers were paid in salt in the West rather than money when they couldn't get the money, because salt has been valuable. Wars have been fought over it. Maybe you know in India the famous walk about salt across India, protests. Do you know that in America in the Civil War, one of the fiercest battles was fought near a town called Saltville? Because the Johnny Rebs, the Confederates, and the Yankees, the Northern Army, both wanted control of the salt because it's needed for their soldiers. You see, our bodies need salt. Need salt. Do you know, in the late 1780s, the Earl of Dundonald, you all know Dundonald, well, the Earl of Dundonald served in the British government, and he was writing in a book about salt. Do you know that year there were 300 men executed, hung, for smuggling salt? 10,000 were imprisoned. That's the British Isles. And there were so many riots in towns throughout the British Isles, the government had to lift the tax on salt. You had to pay a tax to the government when you bought salt. I'm glad you don't have to do that today. But anyway, the preciousness of salt. And then you think something else about salt. How salt makes things palatable. Brings out the flavour. Isn't that right? Now, if any of you happen to have the misfortune of having your doctor say to you, now, you have too much sodium. You're going to have to go on a salt-restricted diet. Now, don't nod, but I'd be surprised if some of you... I personally haven't yet. But you see, if that happens to you, you tell them, I heard a minister preach in my church and he said, that's a very cruel thing you're asking me to do, doctor. Job 6, verse 6, can that which is unsavoury be eaten without salt? Job 6, verse 6. And it goes on about a white of an egg. Actually, I'll let you in this secret. I don't bother. I had two eggs this morning. I don't bother putting salt on. I think it's laziness more. Because I do eat salt. Especially in potato crisp, cheese and onion. But anyway. Salt. It makes things palatable. It may surprise you to know that, you know, the large watermelons, not the round honeydew, but you know the long ones? We lived in America some years. You know what the Americans do when they're eating a watermelon? They reach for the salt and cover the melon with salt. If you don't do it, they look at you. I remember asking some of the young people from Crown College who over in England, and I said, is that right? I was preaching in High Lee, and they, of course we do. There's about, 10, 15 of them. And one girl said, we would never have dreamt of eating a grapefruit without putting lots of salt on it. Not me surprised, you can try it. I did try it in watermelon the other day, and it does work. Why? Because salt brings out the flavour. It's in so many products that you probably don't realise. You don't realise it's our salt preserves. There was a day before fridges when you had salt pork. You still have ham that's made in a brine of salt. Fish were kept in the salt. Salt preserves. Sometimes there's the harvest loaf with a sheaf. Now, if you want to keep it to the next year, and that's what some people do. My wife had one for a while, lasted a few years. Now, how did they keep the bread that long? Well, I'll tell you why. Reverend Stanley Barnes, who'd been a baker, told me, you put 10 times the amount of salt. It preserves. Do you eat white bread? Do you know there's more salt in 2 slices of white bread than in a packet of cheese and onion potato crisps? And yet somebody had said, don't be eating too many potato crisps, too salty. Well, when you eat white bread, you look at the label, say how much salt. Why? Because salt brings out the flavour of the bread and it helps preserve the bread. It preserves. And then it purifies. In some parts of the world where they don't have antiseptic, you rub the salt into a wound to stop disease getting in. Rubbing salt in the wound. See, so many expressions. I didn't use the one worth your salt. That comes from salary. It's rubbing salt, but it cleanses it. Ezekiel 16, verse 6. It says, you know, in the Old Testament, babies were born, they were rubbed with salt. And that is still done to this day in the Middle East. Newborn babies are rubbed all over with a solution of salt and water. Why? Because salt acts like an antiseptic. It purifies. It purifies. It preserves. You ladies know it permeates. It permeates in through the whole pot. I picked up that book last week just to look at it again. It said all the different some uses. It's one of the best things for cleaning up stains like blood and so on. Or stain, if your pot overflows with something that's greasy and not, put salt on it. And it said if your stuff's too salty, well, you know how to, some of all your ladies know this, and I'm sure, throw in a potato. And the potato will absorb a lot of the salt and then take the potato out if your thing you've made is too salty. But anyway, here's one you mightn't know. 2 Chronicles 13. Turn over to the Old Testament. We're talking about uses of salt. You see, when the Bible refers to salt, all these things should be in your mind. How it purifies and preserves and permeates and makes things palatable and precious. But here's one In 2 Chronicles 13 and 5, it was a symbol of a pact. A pact. God is speaking. Now, King David is already dead, but he speaks of David here, and he's thinking of the kingdom of David. Remember, David the king, his sons. 2 Chronicles 13 and 5. Ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons, now watch the wording, by a covenant of salt. Now, why would it say that God made a promise to David and to his descendants by a covenant of salt? Well, when God says something, that's enough. He's the God who can't lie. But God is so gracious, he uses human illustrations to back home the authority and the certainty of his promise. Now, in Bible times, and even to the Middle East to this day, salt has symbolic significance. We, of course, have solicitors and stamps, and you make things legal. Well, in some places where you didn't have that, two men who were making a very serious, solemn covenant, maybe they'd been enemies and they want to be friends, they look, I promise I'll not attack you. Here's the border. That sometimes happened. How do I know it's true? Well, before God, each of them would bring some salt. And they would mix it. All mixed up. And what are they signifying? You can't get your grains out again. We're making a covenant, and this is the symbol of it before God. Before God. Now, there are many examples of that. Do you know to this day, among the Bedouins and certain Arabs, and even among some Jews, if you sit at somebody's table, you're called, he eats my salt. He eats my salt. It's an expression for a covenant friend. Maybe there were former fallout, former enemies, were reconciled. And because you have sat and eaten my salt, I will protect you. I will stand with you. Do you know at Jewish weddings, you know there are different groups among Jews, but at some, and actually on the internet, it advertises little containers, all fancy with wedding, marriage and bride and groom on them and so on, stamped on the little bottle or container. And the bride and groom walk up the aisle with salt, a container of salt. And at the front, they each pour the salt. Mix it up. What are they saying? Our lives are flowing together and we're making a covenant. Marriage is a covenant. Can you see the significance? It's signifying a solemn promise. That's what men did. And God uses that picture. He says, David, a nation of Israel, I'm making a promise. It's a covenant of salt. Can you see what that means in that verse? I'm sure if you just look at it, say, what's this all about? There was a Baptist pastor preacher in many of our churches. I preached with him over at High Lee on occasions. Pastor Edgard Trebluse. He has a church still there in Beirut. He had one up in Tripoli. He also had a Bible college there. I remember some years ago telling me that one of Saddam Hussein's generals had been converted and had left before the war and was actually studying there in a Bible-believing college to go back into Iraq. It's amazing the work that Edgard has done. So I'd been reading this book in salt, and I asked him, is it true about the babies? Oh, yes. I also asked the man in my where my daughter goes to church in Wales, because he had worked for about 30 to 40 years in Saudi Arabia and other places, a brain surgeon. And he's actually Lebanese originally, but he lives in Aberystwyth now. He, of course, that's how he... And then I asked him about the pact, the covenant. He said, oh, of course. Of course. In fact, we sometimes have special services to welcome visitors in. It may surprise you, we sometimes get Shiite Muslims actually coming to our service. because we give out food and help them in Beirut. But what happens at the door? A man will stand with a big tray, a bit like our communion, and there's little pieces of bread, and they'll hold it out to the visitor. And when the visitor goes to reach for it, one of the men of the church will pour some salt on it, and the man will take it. It's not to make you, it's not to fill you up. You're not eating it now, but it's a sign, I'm coming in friendship. I'm coming in friendship. We welcome you. You're our friend. So I think that's enough about the worth of this commodity. Isn't it amazing? The worth of salt. Did you give it any thought today? When you thank God for your food, did you thank God for salt? Isn't it amazing? The worth of this commodity. And it's mentioned over and over in the Bible. Well, let's get to the subject then. The work of Christ. The work of Christ. Do you know, when you look at this salt, and you've salt on your table, you ought to think of Calvary. Because God has given us this commodity to remind us of the cross work of Christ. How? Well, 2 Chronicles 13 and 5, if your Bible's still there. God made a covenant of salt promise to Israel, to King David, but this is hundreds of years later. There'll always be a descendant of David to sit on the throne. That is actually a prophecy, and we know it from linking it with other scripture. May not be so clear in the verse, but it's true. That covenant of salt has to do with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God the Son became man at Bethlehem. Bethlehem, royal David's city. You see, when the last king of Israel reigned, people thought that was it. No more kings. But then Matthew wrote his gospel. And I know we pick it up as Gentiles, but you see, a Jew reading Matthew, he'd go, what? You know, Matthew chapter 1, all those long names that maybe you skip over and can't pronounce, like a Hebrew telephone directory. Well, you know, if you'd been a Jew at that time, and you read that verse, you would have absolutely amazed, you'd be speechless. Because in that day, they did have records in the temple. Jesus the Christ, the Christ is a title, Jesus Christ, but it's Jesus the anointed one, the promised one, the seed of David. The king, it says, the son of Abraham, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He's king of the Jews. He's born. What? He's born? How could he be? Because he's the son of, and the son of, and the son of, and the son of David. Right back to Abraham. You see, the covenant of salt was fulfilled. Because tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ is sitting on the throne of David. He reigns. He fulfilled the covenant. And he is King of the Jews, King of Israel, King of kings, King of saints, King of righteousness, everlasting King. He is King. It's fulfilled. But turn over to Leviticus chapter 2. And this is even more clear. You can't miss this one. The Old Testament book of Leviticus that has to do with all about you know, the different sacrifices that were offered. And the book of Leviticus chapter 2, and again the first chapters are all about the different lambs and goats and bullocks and doves and pigeons that were sacrificed. But in chapter 2 verse 13, and every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer, now watch this carefully, the salt of the covenant of thy God. Not a covenant of man, not even a covenant with man, but the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. Now, I'll not take time, but I could go to Ezekiel 43:24, which says the burnt offering had to have salt added. We could go to Ezra, when the people of Judah came back to the promised land, they brought salt without prescribing how much. Must have brought cartloads of salt. History says there was a room in the temple that was absolutely packed with salt. Why? Why? You think of what we said salt represents. And you picture the animal. Here's a dove, a pigeon, and they're brought by the offerer before God. And they lay their hands on the head of it, or maybe for the nation the priest would do. What's he doing? I confess my sins. You see, that offering that was seasoned with salt represents two things. Number one, as the blood of this animal is shed, and as his carcass is burnt in the fire, the flames, that's what I deserve. Placing the hand is identification and confession. See, we need to realize we're sinners. Now, I believe all of you, or most of you tonight, are saved. But listen, we're still sinners. I'm a sinner. Oh yes, you're a saved sinner, but you're still a sinner. The Apostle Paul, after years of writing books of scripture, letters, after being a great missionary and apostle greatly used, you know what he wrote in 1 Timothy 1:15? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I used to be. No, I am. I am chief. Paul wrote in Romans 7, in me dwelleth no good thing. You know, the closer you get to the Lord, I believe, the more we should see ourselves as absolutely sinful, without God's grace and preservation. All salvation is not of us, and we can't keep it either. That's the point I'm making. We must acknowledge that we're sinners. We must acknowledge. So that sacrifice, the blood. Ah, but at every one of those animals that was sacrificed, it's pointing forward to the substitute, because the man or woman laying the hands on the animal was saying, oh God, I acknowledge my sin and I deserve not just the flames of literal fire, but hellfire, judgment for my sin. But oh, accept this animal in my place. Now, of course, he knew it didn't really take away sin as an illustration, pointing to the Lamb of God. And thank God at Calvary, he became my substitute and my sins were laid on him. And his righteousness is given to me. What a wonderful, wonderful truth. What does it all mean? Well, it means that Calvary, the covenant was fulfilled. It's the covenant of God. Now, it's for us. But you see, God the Son entered into a covenant, a pact, a covenant of salt with God the Father, that he would come into this world as the seed of David and Abraham. And he would live that righteous life that you and I could never live, to provide a righteousness. And then on Calvary, he would pay for our sins. See, the Reformation, that's what Martin Luther realized when he saw the light of the Reformation, just shall live by faith. He realized that what God demands for entrance into heaven, and God demands that you are perfectly righteous. See, the world thinks, well, as long as I try and be good enough and be better than most people. No, listen, you must be absolutely righteous to be in heaven. You must be perfectly righteous. Well, who can? Nobody. Ah, but what God demands, because he's holy and good and righteous and naught that defileth can enter heaven. Thank God he donates to us. He gives us freely by faith in Christ. And that's what brought in the Reformation, when Luther saw, I've been striving to earn a righteousness that will please God. And God offers it to me. Freely, by faith in Christ, his righteousness. And of course, Luther wanted to live for Christ and live that holy life. But what now? Think of the covenant of salt. You see, Calvary, how precious it is to know that Christ died for your sins and rose again. How precious to know his righteousness is attributed to you. It's precious, the gospel. How it preserves us. Salt preserves. We're preserved for all eternity. How it purifies us. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. how it makes things palatable. You know, there's nothing that brings comfort in the trials and burdens of life, especially as we near the end of our life. There's nothing can bring comfort like thinking about the cross and that Christ has paid for your sins. That's why we can trust. That's why we can trust in him, because of Calvary. It's the cross. Somebody sent me this a couple of days ago. During this pandemic, make sure you're positive for faith. Keep your distance from doubt and isolate yourself from all fear. Trust in God through it all. Well, what does it mean just to trust in God? It means I'm trusting in Calvary, that he died for my sins. Oh, how the cross makes things palatable. We could go on how it preserves us and so on. Well, the work of Christ. One last one. I've been quite long. So remember we said the worth of this commodity, the work of Christ. What about the worth of the witness of the Christian? The witness of the Christian. We're to walk worthy. Matthew 5:13. I'll quote it. Every Christian here, Lord turned it. Ye are the salt of the earth. Now, notice, the Lord didn't say you are to be salt. Didn't say that. It's an important distinction. He said you are. You are. Every Christian is salt. You're either good or bad salt. You see, Christ went on to say, if the salt hath lost its savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It's only good for throwing in the ground and men walk on it. What does that mean? Have you ever used salt to kill weeds? You ever put salt on a slug? Some of the salt that comes out of Carrickfergus, maybe some of you have seen it, tell me it's a dark brown colour. It's not what you'd be putting on your egg. It has to be purified. You see, if a salt cellar or a used salt there and it gets dust mixed in it and dirt mixed in it, and all kinds of contaminants, you're not going to use it to cook with. What do? You throw it out and it does kill the weeds and men walked on it. And you see, Christian, you are salt. Either you're keeping yourself pure from the contamination of the sins of the world or you become impure. And you know what happens when a Christian loses their testimony? Men walk on you. That's why a Christian, young Christian, going into work or school for the first time, if the unsaved hear they're Christians, they'll try everything to trip them up, to get them to sin so that they can laugh and mock. What type of salt are we? That's the point. That's the point we're making. What type of salt are we? You see, Christians, we are to be what we are. We are to be kept pure. We're to preserve. Salt preserves. Do you know, 10 righteous would have saved Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you know it's Christians that preserve our province from greater judgment that it is experiencing? Christians are the salt in society that preserve. Solemn thought. Of course, it's to salt permeates. Christians, we're to permeate into our families, into our society. Salt purifies. We're to have that purifying influence in the family we're in the neighbourhood, in this town of Larne. Pleasing. Yes, there's to be that pleasing aspect to us. Poisoning. Salt kills some things. Yes, pleasing. You know, you're salt. You know, salt really can bring comfort and please us. When we lived in Papua New Guinea, my wife and I, it was 100 degrees every day, very, very hot. You didn't go out in the sun. You would put something over your head. And I remember a couple of missionaries coming up from quite a few miles away by boat. Took them a long time, about 3 hours or more at least. And they were helping me build a little study, just palm leaves, and you used the material from the jungle. But I remember as we worked there, I remember beginning to shake. Still remember it. Began to really just shaking. And the head was splitting. Just like it was when you get malaria, it's splitting. And the vision was getting to be a bit blurred. And nausea. I said to the men, I'll go down
to the house for a few minutes. So I went in. We didn't have windows, I guess. It was just netting wire around, palm leaves for a roof and so on. But what did I do? My wife was cooking. Oh, I didn't want food, I'll tell you that. I just got a small glass of water, two tablets, salt tablets. Troops would get them. Lay down for about 10 minutes and I could have eaten two meals. You know what had happened? I was getting dehydrated. They always told you, always lick your sweat, taste it and see if it's salty or not. If not, take some salt. And even in hot climates, I saw men just putting salt back. Because your body, you know, it was so pleasing. Christian, that's what you're to be like towards fellow Christians. You know a fellow believer, brother, sister, and they're going through the heat of the day. And you know that they're feeling that pain, as it were, spiritually. You're to be salt and get next to them and remind them of the Saviour and His love. And you can bring them that pleasure, the pleasing. Of course, salt promotes thirst. Now, I have to give a health warning to this. What I mean is, I don't know this by experience, but I am told that even in Larne, if they were open, or in our province, public houses, sometimes the publican, the owner, he'll give free food to his patrons. I'm told that. Gives free food. It's not very kind of him. And he'll leave out bowls of free food. Take as much as you want. Very salty peanuts. And very salty potato crisps. Why? Well, you know. Oh, give us a drink. Oh, that'll be so much. Well, just by the way, I'm not a doctor nor the son of a doctor, but ask any doctor, the worst thing an individual can do when they're thirsty is to take alcohol. Do you ever hear these foolish adverts and foolish people? Oh, I've got thirst, I'll quench my thirst, I'll take a beer, I'll take a... What an idiot. It's the worst thing you can do is to take alcohol. But anyway, back to the illustration. You know what we're saying? Those peanuts, those salty, make you thirsty. And Christian, that's the duty of Larne Free Presbyterian Church, and it's you're to be salt. In other words, there's to be something about our life that will cause people to thirst after He who is the water of life. That's what it means to be the salt of the earth. Well, I've said a lot. Thank God there's a difference between the natural world and the spiritual world. You see, if the salt loses its savour, that's it. But thank God in the Christian life, we may have the sins of the world, as it were, made us impure, but we can come back to the Lord and He can purify us. May God bless you in Larne and make you the congregation that you ought to be, and every one of us. And thank God, if you don't know Christ as your Saviour, there may be somebody here. Thank God for the covenant of salt, that you can come and trust Him and He will save you.